couple of housekeeping things quickly. Cassie and Alyssa will actually be with us next week for the Thanksgiving service and harvest meal. Cassie will be sharing a little bit about just an update with his ministry and their plans. It's my understanding, this isn't my department, but we haven't done anything as far as a shower, is that right, for their little one. So if you would like to bring something to be a blessing to them, Ruth, you have a list. Ruth Schuler has a list of some things that Alyssa said they're looking for specifically. So see Ruth about that. The clothing, the Grace GBC clothing, that website shuts down late this evening. So if you'd like to make some orders in that regard, please be sure to do that today. And then the father-daughter ball slide on the PowerPoint this morning, Greg brought it to my attention that it doesn't say it's Campus Life. Campus Life is the one hosting it, not us. Don't see me and pay me for anything. So I'll have some more information on the board in the fellowship room next week in regards to that. But just so you know that that's coming up. Part two today on church leadership and qualities. I was going to try and cover the deacon today, deacons. However, due to time and the other things I wanted to put in there, I decided it would be better to push that off to another week. So Paul is going to finish the last part of chapter 3 up over the next couple of weeks towards the end of November in covering just that information. So we're going to look at the elders again this morning just a little bit, and then also the church itself. So let's pray first, and then we'll get into the text. Father, we are just continually grateful for all you have done for us. And boy, we just cannot, I don't think we could recall everything that you have done for us. Each and every day, your mercies are new. We see your faithfulness anew every day. You surround us with good things. Think back to just something someone said a long time ago that, you know, even the breath of a new day is grace that you have given us. And we are just grateful for that. We pray that as we continue just in this passage of 1 Timothy, that we would be encouraged, that we would be just have a greater understanding even of the leadership in the church and even the church's response toward that leadership. We're grateful for your word and for its guidance to us in every matter of life. We're grateful for you as God and even revealing yourself to us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, that's what we looked at last week. We're going to just read through that again this week. But we saw in that particular, in those verses, the qualities and characteristics of an elder. And Paul mentioned this. He said specifically of an elder, a man in this capacity must be above reproach. He should be the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. He must manage, verse 4, his own household well and keep his children in control without losing his dignity. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, Paul asks, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become arrogant and fall into the punishment that the devil will exact. And verse 7, and he must be well thought of by those outside the faith, so that he may not fall into disgrace and be caught into the devil's trap. Last week we hashed out the details of what those things look like and explained them a bit further. An article John MacArthur wrote, he wrote an article called Wanted, A Few Good Shepherds Must Know How to Wash Feet. He had this to say, which I thought was very fitting in regards to elders. It says, under the plan God has ordained for the church, leadership is a position of humble, loving service. Church leadership is ministry, not management. And those whom God designates as leaders are called not to be governing monarchs, but humble slaves. Not slick celebrities, but laboring servants. Those who would lead God's people must, above all, exemplify sacrifice, devotion, submission, and lowliness. And Jesus himself gave us the pattern when he stooped to wash his disciples' feet, a task that was customarily done, of course, we know, by the lowest of slaves. And while we remember that these qualities, specifically in chapter 3, are written and expounded, this is what the elder is supposed to look like. This is what men in leadership, this is the expectation of them. These particular qualities, as I said last week, are also mentioned elsewhere of all believers. That these are things that we as ourselves personally are to strive for. And really this chapter in some sense can be a measure, a standard for us and what God desires of us as his children. Now that we have that in place, this is the package, so to speak, of what an elder looks like. These are his qualities, his characteristics. The next logical question that comes to my mind that concerns me is, what does an elder do? This is who he is, but what does he do? They're part of the leadership of the church. We understand that, but what are their responsibilities? And the form in which these are carried out between every local body is going to look just a little bit different. But we find some things that should be in common. And the first is this, that an elder is responsible for shepherding the sheep. That's the first thing. This particular word, I think, wraps a lot of his other responsibilities really up into one package. We find this in several passages, this command, this thought. First in John 21, Jesus speaking to Peter, and I'm sure we know this very well. Peter gets frustrated at him a little bit. John writes, he says, "Then when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He replied, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' Jesus told him, 'Feed my lambs.' Jesus said a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He replied, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' Jesus told him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' Jesus said a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was distressed that Jesus had asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' and said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus replied, 'Feed my sheep.'" In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 29, "Watch out for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with his own blood. I know that after I am gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And then Peter writes in his first epistle in chapter 5, says, "So as your fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings and as one who shares in the glory that will be revealed, I urge the elders among you to do these things, to give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you, exercising oversight not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction, not for shameful profit, but eagerly, and do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away." So the elder, the overseer, is to be a shepherd of the local flock that God has entrusted to him. And that word gives us, I think it gives us a mental picture. I'm sure it meant even more to the original readers who saw this on a daily basis, this going on, of the care of a shepherd and the sheep. But the mental picture spells out, in some respects, the responsibilities of such a person, that a shepherd is one who leads, he feeds, he nurtures, he corrects, comforts, and protects the sheep. And this is the work that elders are to be involved in and are responsible for. And we can flesh that concept out of shepherding a little bit further, and we see that in a number of other passages that his responsibilities include. Within that, we see teaching and preaching. The elder teaches doctrine. We talked about that last week, and is able to refute error in a kind and gracious manner. They work at teaching and preaching to feed the body spiritually. The position of pastor, which we think of today, is someone who's solely dedicated to those things. And through the exposition of the Word of God, the elder's mission is to impart truth into the lives of the flock. And really, he becomes an aid in showing and in implementing practical application of the Word of God into people's lives. And not only do they teach with words, but they also teach by the very example of their life and their faith. And in the right fact, the writer of Hebrews encourages the church to imitate the faith of their leaders, which by default then the elder teaches, as we just said, through the very example of his life. The elder is also responsible for this, for keeping watch over the souls. We find that in 1 Peter and in Hebrews 13. The elder do so willingly under the direction of God. They don't do it for profit, but in eagerness. It says, not in a domineering manner, but with compassion. They're following the example of Christ and his leadership, and they're concerned about the spiritual maturity of those under their care. We also find that they are to guard the flock in their capacity as overseers, that they're quick to do these things. At times, this is from heresies. We've seen, even in the last 2 years I've been here, with some of the odd stuff that has come up. I think of Harold Camping and his Jesus is Coming Now. It's on November 22nd or something like that kind of thing, and he's missed out 10 times already guarding the flock. So it's keeping people from those things. At times, it's rebuking people when they're involved in false teaching, involved in heretical teaching. We see that happening within the church itself, and Paul and some of the other apostles doing those things and giving instructions to others to do that, because of the detriment it is to the body and the dissension, really, that it causes in, the chaos that it causes within the church as a result of these things. Sometimes I think guarding the flock involves some gentle correction of sensitive souls, of those who might be heading in the wrong direction. I think of, you know, the shepherd, a sheep is headed one direction. No, we need to go this way instead. At other times, it's just simply, and we do this often, being involved in teaching sound doctrine to prevent the sheep from straying in the first place, or from even getting caught off guard by these particular things and the odd things that come up even today. We live in a world that has a hodgepodge of crazy spiritual thinking. I don't think it's going to get any better in that regard. The elders, we find, are also key in settling disputes. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, verse 2, wherein it says, sharp disagreement, not with each other, that's later on in the chapter. They were in sharp disagreement with some of the men from Judea on circumcision as a condition for salvation, and the church directed them to go to talk to the apostles and to the elders to help settle this dispute. I think of the world that we live in today and how sue happy, focused people are at times to take people to court and to settle things out there. You know, might some of those situations simply be resolved within the church itself? And I think if in some of those respects, if it were, might the relationships themselves remain intact instead of being broken over what has gone on? We find James 15, or it's not James 15, I'm not adding to the book of James, James 5, verse 14, we see that the elders are responsible for visiting, for praying for the sick. And then actually in Acts 11, we find them responsible for the distribution of money, for supervising that. How these responsibilities, again, how these things take form is going to vary from body to body, from church to church, and from culture to culture. but the elder is to have these particular qualities that we've discussed in these verses. They're responsible for carrying out these particular things, but they're going to vary from church to church. They're going to vary from elder to elder, depending on personality, depending upon their own abilities, depending even on spiritual gifts, and even their natural talents. We can't stop here with just their responsibility, because we also find that the church has a responsibility to its leadership as well. And that's what we're going to get into next, is what is the church's responsibility towards those who are leading? What are we responsible for? We find first in Hebrews, actually, chapter 13, that the church is to obey the leadership. The writer of Hebrews says this in verse 17 of that chapter. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and will give an account for their work. Let them do this with joy and not with complaints, for this would be no advantage for you." In that particular verse, verse 17, we see two words, obey and submit. And those words in and of themselves in today's society are dangerous words to be preaching. Because our world and our society, in many respects, disrespects leadership and goes many times completely against it because of personal agendas. We see that taking place. But this is what the believers have been called to obey and to submit to their leaders, the leadership. Now the writer's not saying, he doesn't mean that the church and those within are mindless puppets. That's not the idea that he's communicating. I think it's wise to examine what the leaders are asking of the people. Is this biblical? Is this something that God would approve of, that God would desire? But yet, at the same time, with these two commands, there's also an agreement on behalf of the body to follow and to yield to the authoritative counsel and warning of the leadership. Now, the leaders in the church are who God has placed over the body, as we talked earlier, to lead and to feed and to nurture, comfort, correct, and protect the church. But that sometimes becomes difficult, and sometimes it becomes impossible if the body itself isn't willing to do these things. The writer of Hebrews also says to remember and to imitate them. He says, verse 7, just earlier to this, he says, "Remember your leaders who spoke God's message to you. Reflect on the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith." Remembering is a funny thing sometimes. Sometimes it leads us to be critical of others. I've seen this in some other places and churches I have heard of, that as we remember how other leaders have done it, sometimes we become critical that it's not done the same way. Sometimes it can lead to idolizing other people. Sometimes remembering just doesn't happen. Sometimes we forget it altogether. But the writer encourages the church here to consider, to remember the example, to remember the teaching of the leadership and to imitate them. Paul himself encouraged this on various times. We see it in Corinth, we see it in Philippi, and also in Thessalonica, this encouragement to imitate his example. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we see that the believers already doing this, "And you became imitators of us," Paul says, "and of the Lord, and you received the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit despite great affliction." In Philippians, he says, be imitators of me, brothers and sisters, and watch carefully those who are living this way, just as you have us as an example. For elders, this is a call to us that while we should be involved in teaching the body, and we at the same time need to know that life and teaching, those things need to match. They need to mesh together. That's a principle and a challenge that really we all must take seriously, that life and teaching mesh together. Because is it not, I had this illustration some years ago that we live in a fishbowl, so to speak. And you have sort of the fishbowl effect of people from the outside looking in, and they're seeing, are these things really going on? Are these things really matching? Are they taking place here? And so we need to be concerned about those things and about living our lives in a manner that is pleasing to God and that is imitating Christ. Next is this, is that the church is responsible actually to protect the elders from unfounded charges. 1 Timothy chapter 5, later in the book we're studying and going through right now, Paul says this, he says, don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now this formula we see in other places throughout the New Testament. And we live in a very critical society today. All you have to do is look at the news, and we find that America's favorite pastime is what? Criticism. Criticizing others. Most of the time it's politicians that we find it going on, and some of those things are founded, but other times it's athletes. We see criticism taking place just because. They don't even know the person, they don't know anything about them, but we see criticism taking place. And we see this can happen, sadly, within the church as well. And Paul is quick to squash these things. He doesn't want these to be taking place. He says we shouldn't accept them unless it can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. There is acceptance of the accusation, but only, Paul says, only with confirmation of it. And not just because it's gossip that's being spread. There's two more here, and if you know anything of my character and personality, I feel just a little odd speaking about them. But they're here, okay? So we need to go through them. The next one is this, that the church is to recognize and to respect the leadership. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who labor among you, preside over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them most highly in love because of their work. Be at peace, he says, among yourselves. Speaking of them, and this is, it may not be just the elders and deacons, it could be other leaders as well, but Paul encourages the church to appreciate and to esteem them. And this is because the leaders, as he says, have labored, they've presided, they've admonished, they've done this work. And so Paul encourages this action on the part of the body as a result of these things. To appreciate is to respect the leader and his work. The Greek and the next word, esteem, is very strong. And it qualifies it with the term most highly in love. And these things are continuing attitudes. I was singing too high this morning. These are continuing attitudes here, but they at the same time, they need to be rooted in, he says, in love. Because of the work that the leader is doing. And notice that Paul doesn't add conditions. He doesn't say, do these things if the leader is behaving or if the leader is leading in X, Y, and Z manner. He doesn't add the stipulation of do these things if the leader is leading exactly like I did. Say, doing these things, these are your leaders, have this response toward them. The very fact that Paul mentions this, there may have been maybe some indication that there was some issues in Thessalonica even between the leaders and the body, some things that needed to be repaired. When the church does not respect its leaders, we find often commotion within the body. Two authors made these comments. They said, I have discovered that the lack of respect for spiritual leadership is the main cause of church fights and splits. Another person wrote, he says, leaders can never do their best work when they are subject to carping criticism from those who should be their followers. As a word of encouragement here, and I think it's well placed, the leaders here are blessed to have you as a body. I know Michelle and I are personally have been blessed by you many, many times over the years, and we do not take that for granted that you trust us as leadership, okay? I want to make that very, very clear. And we appreciate that, and we appreciate you. And the last thing is this, and Paul writes in 5:17 to remunerate them. This is talking about some sort of compensation, it seems. My prof in college talked about this being the proof text or a verse to base the position specifically of full-time pastor on. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 18 says this. So it says, elders who provide effective leadership must be counted worthy of double honor. That word honor is actually used in relation to widows as well in the chapter previous to this. Especially those, he's talking, who work hard in speaking and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his pay. As we've been talking about leadership and leaders this morning and these past couple of weeks, this morning really we are directed with communion to remember the chief shepherd, who is also the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. And Paul is going to come now and he's going to lead us in communion this morning. And as we reflect on really the price that was paid for us so that we could be redeemed and that we might be able to enjoy this gift of salvation. So Paul, if you would come.